Good morning. Welcome to Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles. A couple of announcements before we begin. Here at Evergreen, sometimes I like to say that there's no visitors. We're just all people coming home. And our vision here is to be a home for the new humanity. And one of the ways in which we believe that we can build home is in community, in spending time together. And so you'll see just a ton of activities that we have placed in our weekly and monthly rhythms, and even annual and biannual rhythms, to build that family, to give us opportunities to meet new people within the congregation, to invite friends, and to really make connections across our congregation. This year, one of the things that we're going to be doing is we're going to be having a church camp. And so we're starting to chum the waters early and let you guys all know to keep Memorial Day weekend open. Our church camp runs from Saturday to Monday. And so it's hopefully we all have the long weekend that week in May. And so you can reserve those spots in your calendar now. We'll be going to Westmont College and spending the time together. So more information will come out in the next weeks, so you can be looking for that. But we just want to let you know so you can put that on your calendar. Also, just want to let you know, is Susan Chen our bookkeeper here? Susan. Susan, after many years of faithful service to our church, this year she will be retiring. She'll be retiring this month. She is excited. I know this. We're very sad because she is such a presence in our office. She not only handles numbers, but she's so warm, right? Those of you who've been to her office, I know a lot of people stop off in her office to chat and to be ministered to her. I don't know how many times she's told some story about her life in Taiwan and or her spiritual journey, where it's really been ministry to me and a blessing to me to hear all the things that she's learned from God. But she's excited to enter into a new season of useful service. And so she plans to take some time to travel, to spend time with family. Many of us know that her son and daughter-in-law are missionaries in Mexico. She went to go visit them, actually, with Pastor Ryan and Chloe late last year. And so she's also happy to be able to retire from her work after having also retired the debt on our church campus. And so she thought this was a good time before we incurred more debt. She's going to make her way out. But she has just been just a wonderful bookkeeper to us. And so in her absence, we will miss the relationship that we had in the office, but we're so happy that she's able to be able to step away and enjoy this next season of life with her husband, Ken. And we definitely wish her well and bless her in her next venture. And so also the church will be posting a job description for a bookkeeper position in about a week. And so if you're interested or you know somebody who's interested, you can contact the church office. As we begin, let's give thanks for Susan and the work that she's done. Thank you, Susan. Let me pray over her. Father, we thank you so much for Susan and the work that she has done for this church. Every week, Lord, she works with our numbers, and yet she manages to be one of the warmest people on our staff. Those of us who know her know that she is diligent, she is faithful, she is trustworthy. But in her attention to detail, she's also very kind and caring. And we know that she has been such a bridge to different people within this congregation, different international visitors that have come through our church. Her ability to speak her ability to speak Taiwanese, her ability to engage people that we're not born here has been such a gift to us on our staff. And we affirm that she has been called by you to be more than just a bookkeeper, to be a minister of the gospel through all her relationships. And so we pray on this over the next season of her life that you would bless it with fruitfulness, with abundance, and with new adventures and new lessons and the gathering of new wisdom that she can continue to pass on to the generations that come after her. We're excited for her. We pray over her time, her and Ken's time, enjoying this new season. Would you keep them safe as they travel the world, as she travels the world? Would you bless her with a closeness and a intimacy in her relationship with you? Thank you, Father. We give you thanks for her. And Father, as we head into our scriptures this morning and as we think about your character and who you are, this God who brings joy and delight to us, a character who is lovely, I pray, Lord, over those in this room for whom right now is not a joyful season. And we pray, Lord, that your delight, your pleasure, your rejoicing might enter into their lives. That through the darkness, through the cloudiness that they might be experiencing in their hearts or in their circumstances, that your joy and that your laughter might break through that, might cut through that. We believe, Lord, that that's what begins to push back some of the dark that we feel in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. May your presence enter into our time together. In Christ's name, amen. Can we put up the laughing Jesus again? I know it's a little hard because it's not in the slideshow. Let's see. Can we get it up? Isn't that a weird picture? January gave us such a weird picture to focus on this morning, right? You know, I don't know, like, we were talking about this actually earlier in the week and talking about giving us this prompt of the laughing Jesus. And I don't know about you guys, but when I first Googled this image and saw it, I was like, that is just a weird picture. And I don't know how I wasn't sure how I felt about it. Because when you see it, you're like, oh, that's weird. And you're like, does Jesus look like, you know, all these questions run through your head, like, does Jesus look like that? Does he have that many wrinkles? What color is his hair really? You know, looks like he's laughing, he's wearing a V-neck, different things. But you're sort of like, does Jesus do that? Like, does he laugh like that? And I think what is interesting as we pay attention to our own emotions and reactions to pictures like this is to ask the question why. Like, why do, maybe none of you thought this was weird and I'm the only one, but I thought it was weird. Like, and you look at this and you're like, why? My question is, why do I feel like it's weird? Why do I feel like it's an odd picture of Jesus? Why do I question whether that's really him? And I think as we explore these questions, we start to get at something that's deep within us of our view of God. And so today, as we talk about the character of God, our sermon series the beginning of 2020 is called Character Witness. And what we're doing is we're talking about the character of God and coming from Paul's letter to the Philippians as he encourages the church there to reflect and think upon all these virtues, and he lists a bunch of virtues. As he lists these virtues, we realize that he's actually not just saying, like, hey, all these virtues are great, you should just, like, embody them. He's actually saying these are the characteristics of God that you're reflecting. And so as the church reflects upon these character attributes of who God is, it begins to transform us. As God begins to change us and change our character, it begins to reflect and manifests itself in the relationships that we have with other people. And we've been talking about how the early church in the first, second, and third centuries, as the church began to grow, it began to grow because the character of these first Christians, these early Christians, actually began to transform their neighbors and the people in their community and their business partners and even within their family. And so today we're talking about this characteristic of loveliness. And Paul says, we'll get to the passage in a bit, but Paul talks about whatever is lovely, think about these things. And so as a way to kind of get our minds into it, this laughing Jesus, this Jesus who experiences pleasure and joy, I think about our wonderful friend, Marie Kondo, the tidying guru, and her reflective question for all of us this morning is, does it spark joy? I was having having dinner with a woman who worked at Panda down the street, and we were kind of connecting, like, oh, we work really close to each other. And she's like, yeah, I work for Panda. And so I started this conversation about the CEO of Panda, and I was like, hey, I heard this about him. And I just started, like, I don't know, rattling off all these rumors I heard about this guy. And she was like, yeah, you know what else? He really loves Marie Kondo, right? And so, like, you go into all the Panda restaurants, right? And it's all, like, tidy, and, like, he likes to keep things clean because he actually lives by this mantra of, like, does it spark joy? I thought it was such a great question for us this morning. What for you in your life sparks joy? As you think about the laughing Jesus, what makes you laugh? What brings you pleasure? What brings you delight? What brings you that type of reaction and happiness? Think about that. What in your life sparks joy? I'm going to give you 30 seconds to have some human interaction this morning. It's crazy. But this morning we're gonna try it, okay? Turn to somebody next to you and share with them what in your life sparks joy. Go. All right. Hopefully you guys have shared. Just out of curiosity, how many of you, it was a person that sparked joy? Okay. Not as many as I'd like in a Christian church. How many of you, it was food? Oh, okay, yeah. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, he says this. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Whatever is lovely. This is such a such an interesting term. It's not a word that I personally use often. I don't know about you guys, but it's not something that's in my weekly vocabulary. I feel like when you hear the word lovely, it's something that's very nice, right? It's like, oh, that's lovely. You say, I would imagine like, oh, it's like a warm cup of hot chocolate on a rainy day like today. Like, that's lovely, right? But you don't say, when you think about the Super Bowl last week, like, how was it? How was the game? You're like, you don't say like, oh, it's lovely. A simple reading of the text, the definition of the word there in the Greek, is something that's pleasing and acceptable. It's the sense of finding delight in something. And I feel like even in some of those words, like where you find joy or pleasure or something that's pleasing or delight, like delight, I don't use that word often either. And so as I dive into this text and into this phrase, whatever is lovely, it begins to, again, unearth all these questions like, what does Paul mean? It's interesting because this word, the specific word that Paul uses, prosphile in the Greek, it's the only time that it's ever found in the Bible is right here, in this very elusive, not very detailed verse. Whatever is lovely. He doesn't give us much clues. And so it's kind of interesting to think about what this word means, because it's such a specific word that Paul uses. And because it has these sort of connotations, even in our culture today, lovely. It's not even a rallying word, right? We can't, like, you don't hear, you know, worship leaders like January, like up here, like, come on, let's be lovely for Jesus, right? Like, it's not something that, like, everyone's like, yeah, let's do this. Let's march to this beat of lovely. So why does Paul use it? Why does Paul take this word that is not actually found in the scriptures that often, and why does he choose to use it here? Why does he choose to use it here? And so as we look at the scriptures and this text, I think it's helpful for us to look at the meaning behind this word lovely, to find delight, to find pleasure in something, and to look at the scriptures more as a whole, as a larger narrative, and look at the Bible and how the Bible talks about pleasure, how the Bible talks about finding joy, and how the Bible talks about finding delight. And as we look through the Bible and how it talks about these things, sometimes delight and joy and pleasure, sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. And I think that's such an interesting thing that the scriptures kind of paint this in different ways. Case in point, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul's writing to Timothy here in Ephesus. And this is his second letter to Timothy, and he's warning of the last days, a season before the second coming of Christ, where Jesus is believed to return, and where there will be times, he says, of society's moral degradation. And this is what he says about pleasure, about delight in this instance. Paul says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people," he says. Paul, in a way that's very on brand to who he is, he gives another list, right? We began this morning looking at a list of Paul and his virtues, and now he gives this other list in Timothy. And instead of godly virtues like in Philippians 4, he gives a list of lost virtues. These are the things that are now going to go missing in society. And it's interesting how he talks about pleasure here, something that's pleasing. He says, there will be lovers of what is pleasing, lovers of pleasure, but not lovers of God. And so the way that Paul sets up this whole, concept within this list is that these two things are opposite. There's pleasure and there's God. And it looks like he's saying, like, the bad people choose pleasure and the good people choose God. And I think this contributes to this concept of God that we have in our hearts, right? For me, when I look at the laughing Jesus, I'm like, does God feel that much pleasure? I don't think so. Because in the back of my mind, I've built up sort of this narrative that pleasure and God don't mix. Because I see verses like this, and I start to think, like, okay, maybe pleasure and God aren't, like, part of the same thing. They're not part of the same. Pleasure's actually not part of God's economy. It reminds me of also of Genesis, when Adam and Eve are in the garden and they see the fruit, the forbidden fruit on the tree. And the scriptures say that this fruit was pleasing to the eye, right? And so again, my mind begins to like come up with this narrative that maybe God doesn't like things that please us. And as I'm like reading these texts, and as I'm like thinking about this God who is full of delight, who is pleasing, who is full of joy, like it becomes hard for me to believe that. Because I've built up this sort of narrative and this concept of who he is based on some of these passages without maybe the full understanding. And I see like this God who maybe, yeah, sure, he loves us, but maybe he doesn't want us to have too much fun. Maybe, you know, like, yeah, he wants us to experience joy, but it has to, like, be attached to some sort of suffering so that we earn it. Or maybe, like, the fruit, like, you're just like, well, it's too pleasing, so it must be bad, it must be sinful. And I find myself sort of constructing this view of God that's confusing when I read things like God is lovely, or when I think about this God who is full of joy and full of delight. I start to think that God maybe is against pleasure, against enjoyment. And so then we come to passages like Ephesians. And it begins to help give a fuller picture of who God is. And so if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, and he gives this, in this section in the first chapter of his letter, he goes into this spiel about what God has done through Christ on the cross. And it's this interesting section because it's actually a huge run-on sentence that keeps going and going. He doesn't punctuate it. He just kind of lets his heart kind of just spill out onto the page and into the letter. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says this. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will," and here's the phrase I want us to pay attention to, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And I want to focus on this section for a second, because as Paul sets up this wonderfully long sentence that English translations break up so we can read it better. But as Paul unloads and spills out onto this page everything that Christ has done, talking about our adoption into God's family, talking about the grace and the forgiveness that we receive through Jesus Christ on the cross, talking about this family that God is gathering together, as the Gospels tell us, like a mother hen gathers her chicks. He says that God does this, and he's revealed this mystery of what he's doing to us according to his good pleasure. And I think it's a great passage for us to talk about this morning, because number one, it identifies that this God that we worship, he actually feels pleasure. He actually feels joy. He takes delight in things. And I think that is important for us to understand, that this is a God that is not always wanting us to suffer, even though suffering is a very important and integral part of our faith. That this God who we worship, he delights in things. He rejoices in things. He feels joy. He thinks things are lovely, and he himself is lovely. But the other reason I want us to think about this passage is because it directs us to something, to his action in human history. And it says, this is what God delights in. And as we look at this story of the adoption that we have into God's family, as God forgives sins and reconciles all humanity, all human beings to himself, as he forms this family and unifies them, right? The passage says, he made known to us this mystery according to his good pleasure, which he put which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. And here, at the end of this passage, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And I want us to look at the movement of this passage. He says, you're adopted into this family. I've reconciled you. And now I'm gathering you together towards something, toward a culmination of human history, the unity of all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And so the image we see is God doing all this work through the cross, through Christ, and through the forgiveness of sins, reconciling us to himself, adopting us as daughters and sons and children within his family. And then he says, but you're moving towards something. You're moving toward the unity of all things. And so what I see is this very relationally rich picture of God's act in human history being concerned about the relationships that he's dealing with. That he's not just reconciling us and forgiving our sins individually so that we can sort of have this very, very personal faith, but he's actually reconciling us because he's bringing about the unity, the union of all things. What I see then, the thing that he takes pleasure in is bringing his family back together. That's what gives him joy. ABC News, they picked up a story a few days ago about a family that is dealing with the effects of the coronavirus in China. And there's this family from Wisconsin. The wife actually, her family, she's Chinese American. Her family is in Wuhan. And this family from Wisconsin has been split up because before, as news first started coming out about the coronavirus, the situation wasn't as serious. And so the mom, her name is Daisy, she took her two kids, 5 and I think like 10 months old or something, and they went back to Wuhan for Chinese New Year to be with their family. But they got there, and then that's when all the news started breaking out, like, oh, this is like, this disease is more serious than we thought. Like, more and more cases were being reported, more and more deaths. I think at this point, China has reported over 20,000 cases and over 420 deaths on mainland China. And so as this family, as mom and the two young kids got there, dad was, I believe, working still in the States in Wisconsin. This family found that they were trapped in the city, right? The family found that they were trapped in the city after the China issued a quarantine, after the city became locked down. They said the family is saying that they can't go outside, that everyone sort of is just kind of trapped in their family home together. And people are going crazy because it's just like the holiday that never ended. But as far as, you know, as of right now, they're still healthy. No one's really contracted disease within this family. The U.S. Embassy at this point is trying to find a way for U.S. citizens to be able to return back to the United States. And so the father, who's been without his two babies, his two daughters, and without his wife for, I think, over a month now, is just wanting to have his family back home. Because even though he knows, like, right now the family is relatively healthy within like his mother and father-in-law's home, that he just wants that assurance that his family is back with him. You know, we can all, I think, understand that. And so last week, the plan was to transport mom and kids to the airport. Hopefully in that transition process, nobody gets sick. They get to the airport, and I believe they flew to the United States. But once they got here, they may actually have to stay in quarantine for a couple of weeks just to make sure that nobody caught the disease, that it's not contagious. And dad's kind of worried about just about what neighbors will think, right? Like, oh, you're not really being considerate of the rest of us. You kind of put us in danger of this. And so he's just, hey, I get it. I totally understand why people are scared. We're not trying to spread this disease. And so, yeah, bring them home, have them be quarantined for as long as it takes, take whatever precautions are necessary. And dad's quote was saying, I just want my family back. I think that's what God is saying through this passage in Ephesians. But that's what God is doing, as Paul describes it. He adopts us as daughters and sons, as children into his family. He reconciles us to himself and to each other. And he gathers us all and leads us toward this unity of all things in him. And what I see is just this image of God saying, I just want my family back. Because that's what brings me joy. That's what brings me delight. That's what I find is lovely. I want to show you, this was something that happened yesterday. And before we play it, I want to just give you, like, those of you who don't know my kids well, they are very different personalities. We had some visitors come into town this week and hanging out with them, and they were out-of-town family, and they kept saying, like, it's amazing how different they are. Like, they're not, you'd think twins would, they'd, like, you know, be really, like, best friends. And I'm like, no, the only thing they share is their last name. But for Farah and myself, like, when we, like, our one of our desires is that they'd play together. And as they grew up, as they were born and developed at different rates and have different interests in things, we began to get concerned that they weren't playing together at all. Like when I drop them off for school, they run in different directions. And so it's just been something that we've kind of quietly been watching in them. Like, are they ever going to be friends? Like, are they going to like each other? I hope so. One of them would talk, the other one wouldn't listen. And so when we find times where they're actually playing together and enjoying each other, I have to like film it or take a picture. And so I want to show you, this has happened yesterday, right before dinner. Does it play? There we go. It's a little boomerang video. And they're like, they're honestly enjoying each other at this point, right? And I guess for any sibling, they're like, oh, that's kind of rare. But I bet you people, they're wearing like the same thing. So people on the street are kind of like, what is that? Mirror image of something. When I see that, like our kids playing together, like they're enjoying each other. They're building a relationship. They're connecting. You're like, that's, as a parent, that's what you want. As a father, that's lovely. You know what I'm talking about? That brings me delight. And I can't think of better words to describe it. And so when God looks at us, what do you think brings him delight? What do you think causes him to say, that's lovely? What do you think causes him to laugh and bring joy? I want to go back to that word in the text, in the Philippians text, this word, prosphile. Scholars believe that this word is actually a combination of two words, pros and phile, pros meaning toward, and phile, short for phileo, or love between friends. When God says whatever is lovely, maybe he's sort of saying, orient yourself toward each other and show love. That's what loveliness is. That's what brings me delight. That's what brings me joy. That's what sparks joy. And so as we think about how we can reflect this, how we can reflect God's loveliness but also bring God delight and joy, I want to invite us to a spiritual practice this week. Each week we've been trying to do one spiritual practice, and this week I thought we could take this concept of being lovely, of being oriented toward love, toward each other, to bring God delight and joy. And think about somebody in your weekly rhythm or in your monthly rhythm that you feel led to connect with. Because I think what becomes obvious to me as I think about, oh, how can I reflect this prosphile? How can I reflect this love towards somebody? That I think about, you know, just in my weekly schedule, it becomes hard, right? There's so many things that are on our calendars that I feel like every week I'm like, oh, I wish I could have met with so-and-so or had coffee with this person or connected with this person or even just called someone, you know, a friend or a colleague or somebody that I know. And I realize that sometimes our schedules stop us from embodying this characteristic. And so for your spiritual practice this week, I want to invite you. You should have a card in your bulletin. It says, Lord, you are lovely. And then it says, I will find delight in, and there's a line there. And I want to kind of fill out this sentence for you. I will find delight in meeting or connecting with somebody. And you figure out who that somebody is. Because I think like that's in the connection, in the meeting, in the relationship building, in the act of us showing love towards somebody through that connection, I think that's where God finds his delight. And I think that's where we can embody and live into this part of God's nature. So I encourage you, coworker, classmate, friend, family member, someone that you found it hard to connect with this week, or don't be confined by this week, maybe just this month, go to coffee, go to lunch, spark a conversation, pick up the telephone. When we make these connections a priority to us, I think it teaches us what God delights in. And I believe God shares that delight with us too. May you find that delight. May you experience that joy. May you embody that loveliness as you connect with somebody else, somebody that you feel led to connect with this week. Let's pray. God, we worship you as our way maker, as the miracle worker, as the God who delivers your people out of bondage, as the God who is concerned about the evil that's within the world, who wants to make right the injustices. But we also recognize you, God, as our holy parent, a parent that is concerned about his children. And through what we see on the cross, the forgiveness of sins, the adoption into your family, God, it's all leading to something. It's leading to this ultimate future, the unity of all things, where the scriptures tell us every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that we will recognize that in you, that in Christ, the blood of Jesus, we are united beyond all our differences. That we all might find the salvation of our souls, the renewal of our world, and the unity of all things. And so we pray that as we think about somebody that you might be calling to mind this, even now, that we might begin to practice that unity of all things by connecting with somebody this week through a simple act that builds a little part of our relationship with this person. A cup of coffee, a conversation. An informal meal. As we do this spiritual practice, may it remind us and teach us what you find is lovely. The reconciliation of your children to yourself, and the reconciliation of your children to each other. May we play well together. May we connect to those around us and show the love that you've shown us to them. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.